Recently, we heard or we noticed the changes in the leadership of the Armed Forces of the Philippines and the Department of National Defense. And there were speculations, of course, as a result of these changes. And the report said that this was perhaps due to the rumblings brought about by issues of uncertainty in the promotions involving high-ranking military officials. And this is natural, especially for those coveting high positions as they will be retiring and they want to end their career with a high note. And such was perhaps the uncertainty among the military officials presently. And that triggered such shakedown and perhaps, or shakedown or shake up, as you would call it, so that it would be arrested or to prevent further damage. Now, such uncertainties are something that we face. Our pastor reminded us as we started or as we turned to the year of some bleak reports that would perhaps come to mind as we face this year 2023. Economically, there are some negative perceptions of people or leaders regarding what we will be facing. And so even Christians face certain uncertainties personally or as we see the world around us, the things happening around us. But how do we address such issues as God's people, as believers? And it is important for us to anchor ourselves in the Word of God so that amidst various uncertainties that we may be facing individually or collectively or even as a nation, we would look at it not based on our own perception, but what the Word of God says. And perhaps one of the best texts that can help us understand is the text that we will be meditating upon for this week and Lord willing next week from the book of 1 Peter. Because this book, as Peter writes it, or as this letter of Peter, as he writes it, he was writing to persecuted Christians who were in the midst of uncertainty during their time because of their faith. So let me invite you to open your Bibles in 1 Peter 2. We will be reading verses 4 to 10, but our concentration for this morning will be on verses 4 to 8. And this is what it says. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in scriptures, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As I mentioned a while ago, Peter, who is sometimes called as the Apostle of Hope, writes to persecuted and perhaps discouraged Christians to provide hope in the midst of such uncertainties that they were experiencing because of their faith. And it is said that most of them were Gentile Christians. And as being challenged in their faith, perhaps some of them were new members in the local church, or even those who were in the older in their faith, experienced the same difficulties. And so Peter here, to provide encouragement, writes to ground them on the essential truth. He was not telling them of psychological things that they need to think about, but rather factual or truthful things because of their faith, obtained because of God's electing grace in Jesus Christ and by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Thus, we are told in the early chapter of 1 Peter 1, they have an inheritance in heaven, which God Himself safeguarded for His people. And so, these exiles, as they are called, perhaps some of them literally exiles, and in a more deeper sense, spiritually, were summoned by the Father to turn from their former lives or their evil desires, which were the empty and futile ways. They are now to live holy lives. Why? Because the God they serve is holy. Then they need to put their hope in God's grace and to live in reverential fear to the God whom they serve. And in the final verses of chapter 1, in the communal aspect, they need to love one another and finally seek to grow in the word. These were the initial words of Peter to these people who needed encouragement, grounding them, letting them recognize and reflect on the very faith that they have embraced because of the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were to respond because of their faith to God for their duties to God and for others in the church. And the verses that we read a while ago forms a pivotal passage closing the opening section of Peter. In other words, from the start of chapter 1 up to this point, this encompasses the initial part of Peter's teaching to these people to remind them of their dear faith that they have embraced because of the gospel. And this portion, the closing portion, is describing the identity of believers. This describes the basis for a Christian or for the Christian community. All we are is because of who we are in Christ. Thus, a believer's certainty, according to Peter, is stable and assured amidst or against whatever uncertainties they may experience or they may think of. And so Peter's readers face this situation. And so for us in the present, this may be the situation that we are in. And thus, this message should remind us that in the face of uncertainties, we have a certain truth that we need to bear, to hold on to for our faith. My message this morning goes like this. A believer can live with certainty amidst uncertainties because of his assured status in Christ. Ang isang mananampalataya ay maaaring mamuhay ng may katiyakan sa gitna ng mga kawalang katiyakan o kasiguraduhan dahil sa kanyang tiyak na katatayuan kay Kristo. A believer can live with certainty amidst uncertainties because of his assured status in Christ. And here, Peter is relaying the indicatives. Peter uses the metaphor of building or architecture to describe God's community or people. The use of building materials, the living stones, which are the believers, and the use of the cornerstone, which is the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, tells us certain truth. The building up of God's community, the church, is stable and assured because it rests upon the foundation stone, the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, which from which all the other living stones are being built together as a community of God's people, the church. Thus, we can draw out principles from this passage to ground our certainty. Firstly, being in Christ is foundational. And secondly, being in Christ is experiential. Let us look into the first aspect. Being in Christ is foundational. Ang pagiging kay Kristo ay pundasyon. These verses are stuck with several allusions and citations from the Old Testament. Peter starts off in verse 4 by mentioning Jesus Christ as the living stone. Now, this stone chosen by God and precious to Him is the chief cornerstone by which God is building His temple or His kingdom. And this, in verse 6, he quotes from Isaiah 28 and verse 16. And Jesus is doubtless the living stone. Why? Because of His resurrection. In comparing Christ, the living stone, and believers as living stone, verse 5 tells us that believers becomes living stones because of their faith in the resurrected Christ. It says in verse 6, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. In other words, having faith in the living stone results in you being incorporated into the kingdom of God, which is His church. This is a result of the coming of faith in Christ as God's elect through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And this tells us that faith in Christ is the foundation by which God's people are incorporated into His kingdom community. Pananampalataya kay Kristo ang pundasyon kung saan ang mga tao ng Diyos ay dinadala sa kanyang komunidad. This is what directly Peter is reminding or telling his listeners or his readers. The stone image found in three Old Testament passages in Psalm 118 and verse 22, Isaiah 8 and verse 14, and even Isaiah 28 and verse 16 are all quoted by Peter in verses 6 to 8. It is only in this portion of scriptures in the New Testament that these three passages are being quoted. And Peter uses the quotations to emphasize the identity of his leaders as believers. In contrast to the unbelievers or to the disobedient with whom they were in daily contact in the provinces of Asia Minor. And thus, Peter was assigning to the Gentile believers the status of Israel, or in other words, people of God. Of course, this was not as a rivalry or in rivalry against those who were Jewish, but he is stating a basic principle or fact that as God's people, you are the new Israel. And thus, according to verse 7, honor and vindication will be for those who believe on the day of judgment. Because of their belief or faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these people now are being honored by God for their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversely, those who disbelieve, we are told, will face shame and dishonor on the last day because the stone of stumbling block and the rock of offense was something that they did not believe upon. Here, Peter tells us to come. There is an invitation of Peter here both to the people and to all who will hear the message of the gospel. The invitation here is to come. So when Peter says, come to Jesus, the cornerstone, what does he mean? He does not mean to repeat a prayer or to sign a card after the service. We don't have it when we worship our God as a church. It is not even the raising of a hand. He means to come to Jesus. When he says, come to Jesus, he is telling the people to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he had done on the cross. Put your faith in the finished work of Christ for the salvation of your soul. This is the hope of every sinner who is without Christ. And that is why this is the invitation that we continue to give to those who are joining us in worship, to the young man or to the young woman who is still without Christ. The invitation for you is to come to the cornerstone, the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what makes the Christian gospel unique. All other religions of the world would invite you to do some certain work, some self-help methodologies, or for you to do some ritual, or search within yourself, and or even seek some weird experience. It is not self-discovery or self-performance of any kind, but rather the Christian message is to point you to a person, a real person in history, and have a relationship with him. That is what you need if you are still outside the pale of grace, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, another thing we note in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would read carefully, the descriptions of Jesus is singular, and the description of his people are plural. The word you there is in the plural. And what we learn from this is that following Christ entails joining his community, the church. And certainly this has implications for believers. In other words, to accept the Redeemer means also accepting the people whom he has redeemed. The freelance Christian who follows Jesus but is too good, perhaps too busy, or even too self-sufficient for the church is a walking contradiction. In the old covenant, God sets his people apart from the nations. That was what Israel was to be. He was set apart from the nations. But in the new covenant, he sets us, God's people, the church, apart as we live among the nations. In other words, being separate from the world does not mean independence, but rather being in the company of God's people. According to UNHCR, the Commission on Human Rights, there are, according to them, 12 million stateless people or persons right now. And when you speak of stateless persons, according to international law, this is how they define it. It is because they are not considered a national by any state or and under the operation of its law. And you might even ask, how is that possible? But that's true. That's how there are people of those kind. But certainly, it is not for believers. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And for some of us, we are dual citizens or even citizens of two countries or even more. And so what is the challenge for us here? As a true believer, seek and pursue growth and usefulness in Christ by being a member of a local church. This is the obvious challenge for us. Bilang isang tunay na mananampalataya, hanapin at ituloy ang paglago at pagiging kapakipakinabang sa pamamagitan ng pagiging miyembro ng isang lokal na iglesia. The picture of the temple construction wherein Christ is the cornerstone is that in Christ, every stone is being built around him. They are put together. That's why the cornerstone should be perfect. In other words, every stone is shaped in direct relation to him, fitted carefully into him, because these are stones joined together. There is no growth without this corporate dimension of the Christian life. But perhaps you would say, I am not sure if I would be in the perfect church, if this church or any church would be perfect for me. You might have observed several flaws and weaknesses of its membership. Again, I remember the advice of the mother of a respected preacher. He heard when he was young, when people came to his mother and asked for advice regarding complaints in the church. And the common refrain or advice given was, if you see a perfect church, don't join it or you might spoil it. Any building construction is always a messy sight to behold. Yes, there might be some semblance of orderliness, but it would not always be the case. And when you look at construction sites or perhaps buildings or corporations, you find they're monitoring accident cases to date. They are concerned for the safety and for the good of their operations. But the church is no different. It is a mess worth joining, for it is God's wise design for the upbuilding of his people and certainly a display of the glory of God. And we often talk about the means of grace. There is the personal component in the means of grace, because your individual faith, you have a duty and responsibility before God and for your growth in sanctification. But there is also a communal component in the means of grace, because the means of grace, though, is primarily corporate in character. We do them together. We use them together. We grow in faith together as God's community. And that is why this pulpit would continue to appeal and even remind you of your observance and attendance to the means of grace that God has provided for his people. This pulpit always reminds those who have not been joining us in the assembly of God's church for months or even years now. This is not God's will for you. If you really care for your soul and desire to bring a good testimony before your loved ones and friends for the gospel, you should take that step of obedience. It is no excuse for you not to be in the house of God if you call yourself a believer. You need to hear Peter's message clearly. There is a one anotherness that is non-negotiable in the Christian life. Brethren, we need one another. Warm bodies need to keep each other warm when our faith grows cold. We need someone to pray for one another or pray for us. We need to pray for one another. Someone needs to testify of God's goodness despite hard times, and more so, carry us up during these uncertain times when we struggle, when we scamper because of the difficulties, trials, perhaps temptations that we face each day in our life. I hope this would remind each and every one of us as we face another year ahead of us. Edward Donnelly wrote a book on Peter, entitled Peter, Eyewitness of His Majesty. And in this book, he reflects on Peter's life as a disciple, as a pastor, and as a preacher. And as a disciple, on one of his subtopics, he writes about Christ convicting his backsliding disciple of sin. This is reflecting on what happened to Peter when he turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. And This is what he says. The look of Christ brought Peter to himself. It broke his heart. Jesus still turns and looks at us in our backsliding. We do not deserve it. If he were to avert his face in holy loathing, we could have no complaint. And these are upwards for those who are struggling and perhaps backsliding. And may this look, may the look of the Lord Jesus Christ melt our hearts in repentance so that we may truly embrace our duty and responsibility to be in the company of God's people. Yet secondly, being in Christ is experiential. Ang pagiging kay Kristo ay karanasan. We all know that Peter writes to the suffering, discouraged believers because of their present predicament. They may be struggling beyond measure, or they may be discouraged as a result because of this faith that they embrace. Doubts and perhaps temptations to compromise their faith due to pressure from those who oppose the gospel. And thus Peter addressing these believers, though chosen and foreknown by God, as we are told in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, need to understand that they will suffer in the same way the living stone has suffered. We are told in verse 4 that Jesus Christ himself was rejected by man. And so they suffer rejection and experience also those kinds of things as believers. This is not in spite of being chosen by God, but because they have been chosen by God. In other words, if Christ suffered, we need to suffer it, or we need to expect it as well. This tells us that a believer's experience and destiny are bound up with the experience and destiny of Christ himself. Ang karanasan at kahantungan ng mga mananampalataya ay nakatali o nakarugtong sa karanasan at kahantungan ni Kristo mismo. When pressed against the wall, one's faith will be tried and tested. And it is easy for us to give in and even compromise due to the unbearable conditions and pressures. How should one think and decide on such conditions? Are you to buckle down? Or are you to hold your ground? A believer's understanding of the situation is to be shaped by all that Christ has experienced. Most important of all is Christ's victory over sin, suffering, and death. And perhaps the short-term picture may look bleak, dark, difficult, or even unbearable because of the unjust suffering. Yet the long term has been secured by Christ's resurrection because believers share in what Christ accomplished. Even if alienated from society at large, as Peter's readers were during their time, and suffering loss of status, they are assured of being part of the grander and everlasting community, which is God's community, the church. And thus Peter reminds his readers early on in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Here, Peter focuses on the joy and love that fills believers, even though they were suffering. They are joyful because suffering is the pathway to a godliness that passes the test of the last day. In other words, it is a pathway of the promised salvation that is being given and granted to God's people when Christ comes. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 19, Peter again mentions this encouragement or even a reminder to those low in society, the slaves. He says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." And as what I've said, Peter urges Christian slaves, this message of Peter or these words of Peter were directed to the Christian slaves. If punished unjustly, they were to bear it and not to repay evil for evil. Why? They needed to look into what Christ went through, like Christ in patient endurance. And here, Christ should be our example as well. The pattern for a Christian living and experience is the life of our Savior and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot expect anything better than that. It is said that for animal conservation, there is one crucial thing that they need to understand. And that crucial thing is to establish the patterns of movement for understanding their ecology, life history, and behavior in order for them to come up with a very viable program or way to conserve these animals who are perhaps endangered. But for the church preservation and exaltation, we also need a pattern. And that pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his life, his suffering, for the sake of you and me, so that we may minister to the lost around us. And the challenge for us is determined to evaluate your Christian experience in the light of Christ's death and suffering. Magpasya na suriin ang iyong karanasang Kristiyano sa liwanag ng kamatayan at pagdurusa ni Kristo. At times, we don't understand the purpose or reasons why we suffer. And many times, they will be unjust. But we know that those sufferings are meant, as Scriptures time and again tells us, that it is meant for our good, for our growth in holiness and sanctification, for us to honor Christ, to radiate because of the grace of God that works in us, so that we may be faithful still in the midst of difficulty. In John 16:33, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This was said of Jesus Christ says to his disciples, for after his death they will be scattered. And he says this in order to comfort them. And Jesus says he has already won the victory. He didn't want his disciples to have a delusion that their future ministry will be of ease and comfort. Serving Christ may be difficult many times. And yet, this was the same reminder to the disciples when Jesus Christ will leave them after his death. But the comfort is, he has won. He has won so that we may have peace and we will not lose hope. Following Christ is difficult and with opposition. Yet the reality of Christ's victory over sin and death via his own death and resurrection provides peace and courage in the midst of opposition. Perhaps when we read the passage a while ago, we failed to miss a certain point in verse 8. In verse 8, Peter says, "They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." when he mentions they stumble and fall over the cornerstone, they fall because they disobey the message or the gospel. Humans stumble because of their rebellion. It is not accidental that they stumble, but because they rebel and do not want to submit to Christ's lordship. Yet towards the end of that verse, Peter adds a provocative comment, and he says there, as they were destined to do. And some scholars argue that Peter merely meant that God has appointed that those who disobey the Messiah or the message of the gospel would stumble. And certainly it is an obvious term or truth to behold and see. It tells us of the theme of God's sovereignty. But why did Peter perhaps emphasize such a theme or truth to those people he was writing? He did so to provide comfort to his readers, assuring them that evil in this world is not separate from God's control. God still reigns even over those who oppose him, and even those who oppose the people whom God has chosen or elected during the time of Peter. This reminds us of a familiar verse that many of us know and perhaps embrace, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And again, the reminder is, it says here not some things, but it says all things, because all things are meant for the good of his people, so that we may bring glory to God. Perhaps many of us know David Brainerd. Our pastor mentions him several times, once in a while. And John Piper wrote about David Brainerd and his book with the subtitle, May I Never Loiter on My Heavenly Journey. And David Brainerd died at a young age of 29 years. In fact, he was only 8 years as a believer and 4 years in the mission field to the Indians. But why is the life of David Brainerd, as written by Jonathan Edwards, something worth a gem to many of Christian people whom we adore and make mention of? In fact, William Carey regards this text as a sacred text, according to him, the life of David Brainerd as written by Jonathan Edwards. And so, why is it so? What was David Brainerd's impact in his time that challenged missionaries, great leaders, Christian leaders, because of David Brainerd? And this is John Piper's own answer. His life is a vivid and a powerful testimony of the truth that God can and does use weak, sick, discouraged, beat down, lonely, struggling saints who cry to him day and night to accomplish the amazing things for his glory. The life of David Brainerd, though struggling because of several frustrations, because of infirmities, weakness physically, difficulties, oppressions from outside, yet he was mightily useful because he was a man who pleaded before his God day and night to accomplish amazing things for his glory. And may this be an encouragement for us, a reminder for us that as we face this year, we have certainty amidst uncertainty, because for a believer, our assurance rests not in our own ability and strength, but because of our status in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may our response hymn remind us of how blessed we are, assured because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Let us sing our response hymn, Blessed Assurance. Let us close in prayer. Indeed, our God, our Heavenly Father, we are reminded here through Peter's words of how it is that we who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb ought to anchor our hope, our trust, our dependence and submission to the reality that in Christ we are secured. We are certain. It is not because of the things around us that should bring us to so much worry, to so much trouble and difficulty. For because of Christ, His suffering, His death on the cross, He has purchased us from that greatest uncertainty of a life away from Your presence. Indeed, may this truth remind us that because of the gospel, we can stand our ground even in uncertain times. Whatever may befall us as Your people, us as Your church, no one can take away that reality of our standing in Christ. And that is assured, for it is an assurance we hope and wait when Christ comes. It is a sure and a blessed hope. And indeed, we are most blessed because we have a risen Savior, so that we can ground our faith. And even through difficult experiences, we know that because Christ suffered, when we face suffering, we can expect grace from You, so that our faith may shine, bringing glory to You. And that through this suffering, we would grow in growing dependence, trust in You alone. Grant us the grace, O God, to set our hearts aright. Grant us grace and mercy when we stray away. And Lord, I pray that this may be the song of one who is with us here, who is without Christ, that they may sing the same story, that Christ is their Savior as well. Have mercy upon that soul. Speak to that heart so that he or she may come to the saving mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Your name be praised in the midst of Your people, and grant us hope in You alone, O God. For we pray all these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen.